Well, before we get started with the message, I would like for everyone who had anything to do with Vacation Bible School to stand up. If you were sign-in, if you were lunch, if you were a guide, if you were a teacher, if you were recreation, whatever, any of it, these people in about 3 times this many were here yesterday, including children. We had almost 50 people in the church building yesterday for Vacation Bible School, and half of that was kids. So would you please give them a round of applause? They did a great job. They did a fantastic job. You may be seated. It went really well. The kids were all happy and excited and enjoyed it all. The food was great, and it was just a wonderful time. And so thank you. Thank you for taking the time out of your life to pour into those kids. They'll remember it. We have community table this week, and there is a sign-up sheet. Where is it going to be? It will be on the back table. If you will, please help us out with dinner this week. We would greatly appreciate it. And I am proud of this church and what this church does for community table every 2 weeks. It's a great opportunity to show love to people. And we do it, and you do it well. So thank you. And please sign up to help. Today, it marks the end of a sermon series that I've been doing on the essentials. We started out with understanding who God is. We started off our sermon series with asking the question, who is God? And what do we need to know about him? And there are a lot of things about God that we can know. He is creator. He is love. He has mercy and grace for everyone. Those are things that we can know. And there are a lot of things about God that we simply cannot know. There are things about God's nature that are a mystery to us. And that's part of the greatness of God, is that there are a lot of mysteries to who God is. So we talked about that the first week. And then last week, we talked about salvation, what salvation is, how do we achieve salvation? We don't. It's given to us. And what does it mean for us? What do we do with it? And today I want to talk to you about something that goes along with salvation. It's the next step after you receive salvation. And this is lifelong learning. We're going to talk about righteousness. What is righteousness? And I'm going to break it down for you into 3 different categories, because I believe righteousness is presented in Scripture in 3 different ways. But first, let's read 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. If you want to pull out your pew Bible, I'm going to be reading from the New Revised Standard Version, updated edition. But you may read from whatever version you want to read from. This is what Peter says. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourselves. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct, for it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, holy is one of those church words, isn't it? We never use this word outside of church or outside of talking about God. I don't go around saying, oh, that person is really holy. Look how holy she is. It just doesn't happen. We don't use that word to describe people most of the time, unless we use it in a negative way and call somebody a holy roller or holier than thou. We don't typically use the word holy in our day-to-day language. So what does it mean to be holy? It means, holy means to be set apart, to be different. Holy, God is holy because he is so completely other, so completely different. And yet he calls us to be holy. What does that mean? I believe this holiness that God is calling us to is in relationship to his righteousness. God is righteous. And there's another church word we don't really use. I mean, it was used in what, the 70s in the surfer culture, but not really any other time. People don't really use the term righteous for anything else. Righteousness, we talked about this in Sunday school with the teens, means being right, it's actually a legal term that means you are in right standing with the law. I'm just really distracted by what's going on with the screens in my periphery. So if I turn around and look, I'm sorry. They seem to be working again. So that's good. Righteousness is God's holiness lived out. Okay? So what we are going to be talking about today is how we, as Christians, are called to live lives in right standing with God. What does that mean? Well, I am so glad you asked. There are three types of righteousness that we're going to talk about. The first is individual righteousness. Individual righteousness is basically what we have termed sanctification. How many of you know the word sanctification? Heard it? Yeah, good. Sanctification is God making us right and working it out through us. So righteousness on an individual level is going from living over here, this side is the sinful side, y'all do it all wrong and all bad, and then coming over here and living all right. You guys are getting it right. Good job. Most of us are somewhere right here in the middle. We're not over here where we're doing all bad, where we're all selfish, where we're all focused on ourselves and doing what we want. And we're not over here where we're completely consumed with doing it God's way. We're somewhere in the middle. We still have selfish thoughts and do things for ourselves that maybe we shouldn't. I'll admit I eat a little too much candy. That's probably one of my vices. But we're also over here trying to do better, because we have the Holy Spirit in us, right? And the Holy Spirit is convicting us, using our conscience to drive us more and more day by day to be like Christ. And so individual righteousness is the process of sanctification. Now, Paul puts it this way in Galatians 5. You may be familiar with Galatians 5 because what we're going to read in just a minute is the fruit of the Spirit. That's when you're closer and closer to this side. Galatians 5, right before that, verses 19 and 20, gives us the acts or the fruit of the flesh. And these are things that we did when we were over here, when we were sinners. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and these things. How many of you have ever done any of that? I've been jealous and angry. Most of us can say we've done something of those. I'm not going to ask you to stand up and admit what it was. It'd probably be really awkward for all of us. So we're just going to leave it at everybody's done something on this list. And if you haven't, you fall into that category of and things like these. So those are the acts of the flesh. Those are the things that we shouldn't be doing on our individual journey towards righteousness. What is it that should define us in our individual journey towards righteousness? Well, Paul tells us just a couple of verses down in Galatians 5:22. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh, this side, with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. So the Spirit guides us in our daily lives and our decisions that we make. I could be jealous at how smart Melissa is. And that could consume me, and I could get frustrated and depressed. But instead, I appreciate Melissa. I appreciate my kids. I appreciate when people come to me with trust and say, I've got a problem. Would you please pray for me? Instead of saying, oh, here we go again. Another burden to bear. Sometimes we act like that as Christians with each other, don't we? Sometimes we say, I just can't take any more of so-and-so giving me something else. But it's our role as we grow in Christ to stop being so self-focused and be more Christ-focused. So that's the first aspect of righteousness, individual, personal righteousness. Now there's another aspect of individual righteousness that we need to talk about. And that's our individual righteousness in the way that we treat each other. Most of our sermons that we hear in church are on personal righteousness and holiness. Don't do these things. Or the world is awful for doing these things. Those people out there, we don't like them. They're evil. That's what we hear from the pulpit most of the time. But when you read Scripture, righteousness issues the majority of the time have to do with how people treat one another. Not individual sins, but how we treat one another. The greatest command is not don't be envious or jealous or sexually immoral. If Christ had wanted to give those as the greatest commandment, he could have. No, the greatest command has to do with how you treat God and others. Love God and love your neighbor. Here's an example. Jeremiah chapter 7. We're going to read verses 5 through 7. For if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly act justly with one another, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, and the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own hurt, then I will dwell with you in this place, in the land that I gave your ancestors forever and ever. Do you remember the story of Israel? God gave Abraham this land. God gave this land to Abraham. Several generations down, they had to leave and go to Egypt because there was a famine. They stayed in Egypt because Joseph got them preferential treatment. And then over the years, they became slaves to the people of Egypt. God rescues them out. And after 40 years wandering in the desert, God takes them back to the land of Canaan that God had promised to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants. They conquer this land mostly. They live in this land, but they fail to follow God and they fail to treat each other with righteousness. So they face judgment time after time after time. One of these judges is a man named Samuel, who is also a prophet, who anoints Saul and then David as king and turns the land of Israel into a kingdom, and then the kings go bad and they lead the people astray. And there are false prophets who say, who want money and want the position of being the king's voice. And so they tell the people to follow what the kings are saying. These kings claim to represent God, and the false prophets claim to represent God. And the people follow them because they say they represent God, but they represent selfishness and pursuit of power. That sounds familiar to me. And then God sends the Assyrians to destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. And they're taken, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom are taken into captivity, never to be seen or heard from again. And then about 150 years later, God sends the Babylonians in, and that's where Jeremiah comes in. Jeremiah is warning the people, turn away. This is what God is telling you you're doing wrong. And Jeremiah is not the only one who says this. If you read through the prophets, this is a consistent message. If you amend your ways, if you truly act justly with one another, you see, the first thing that God tells the people when he's telling them how to live rightly is live rightly with one another. He doesn't say, fix your own heart, fix your own self, don't do the sinful things anymore. He says, live justly with one another. That's the first thing he says. And most of the time, that's the last thing we hear. Israel went into exile because they did not live justly with one another and because they worshiped other gods. I'm afraid American Christianity looks a lot like the Jews of the 6th and 7th century BC. We do not live and pursue justice with one another, with the people around us, and we worship false gods of power and money. So what does God want from us? What does God want from us, if not to pursue our own good and our own interests? Well, this is what he says in Micah, who is another prophet, telling the people what they need to be doing to avoid going into exile. He says in Micah 6, verses 6 through 8, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn, Riley, watch out, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? No. No. That's not what he wants. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? This is the famous Micah 6, 8. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Doesn't want sacrifices. Sacrifices mean you've messed up. He wants you to do justice and live in kindness. So there are two types of individual righteousness, right? There's the kind that's based on my conscience and the things that I do. My misdeeds that just for the most part affect me. My jealousy, my anger. Sometimes they branch out and affect others, but most of the time it's a heart issue. And then there's individual relationships with others and righteousness in those relationships. Those two things are absolutely essential to the growth in the human, in the Christian life, to sanctification. But there is a third way of righteousness that is just as important. And that's what's called corporate righteousness. God expects us as a church to pursue righteousness as well. And our example in this, I love this example, is Acts 2:42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. All came upon everyone, not just the Christians, because many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together, not living in individual isolation, but they were together. And they had all things in common. They shared with each other. Now, this is more than what it says in just a minute. What does it mean to share with one another? Well, it means what I have is yours. You need something I have. I'm not going to be like, I'm going to charge you $10,000 for that, and then I'm going to charge you interest as you pay it back. First of all, interest is an anti-biblical perspective on loaning things. You don't charge interest on things you loan. And second, we have things in common. I have something you need. All you have to do is make that request known. And most of the time, you don't even have to come to me and be like, hey, I need your can of corn. You just come to the church and make the need known. And I'm like, hey, I've got a can of corn. I'd love to give it. I don't know that I do have a can of corn right now. I think I just ate the last one last week. But anyway, we live together and we share things and we work together. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds. People weren't about getting wealthy. That's the American dream. That's not the Christian dream. They would distribute it to any who had need. Day by day, they spent much time together in the temple, in the worship area, and they broke bread at homes and ate their food with glad and generous hearts. I want to brag on you guys for a minute. Our community table is a place of glad and generous hearts. I don't hear, and maybe it's because I'm not running in the right circles, but maybe it's because it's not there. I don't hear people complaining, oh, this costs us so much money, or I have to give so much time to make this happen. It's a glad and generous thing that we're doing to help the community and to build relationships. I've gotten to know a lot of people who don't come to the sanctuary, but they're coming to dinner church and they're getting a message of faith and hope and encouragement, hopefully from me, but definitely from Pastor Patrice. And it's a glad and generous atmosphere. Praising God, and listen to this, they have the goodwill of all the people. Now, not the religious leaders. If you look further on in Acts, the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, they get upset about all of this growth in the religious sect called followers of the way. But all the people said they're the most helpful. They're the most generous. They're the most loving. They help us out when we need help, and we're not even part of them. That is corporate righteousness. So with that said, I have one more Bible verse I want to read to you. And remember, before I read this, there is individual righteousness in which you don't do the things that Paul listed in Galatians 5:19-20. You don't do those certain things. Okay? We know those things. Our conscience tells us when we're doing those things. There's individual righteousness in the way that we treat one another and everybody else. And there's corporate righteousness, the way that we as a church treat each other and the world. So then, to quote James, he says this: anyone then who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it commits sin. So you know about your individual righteousness. You know about the way you're supposed to relate to others, and you know about how we as a church are supposed to relate to one another and to the world. If we don't do it, we're sinning. What will you do? Who will you seek justice for? Who will we as a church seek justice for? What is the good we know to do? And are we going to do it? Amen. We're going to have a time of invitation, just a short song, and I invite you to reflect on the three types of righteousness that you know you are responsible for now. You can have this one. I'll give it to you.
All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word to us today, for your example throughout Scripture, example after example after example of people who lived rightly, who lived in righteousness, and people who did not and faced the consequences. God, would you give us as individuals and as a church consciences, the Holy Spirit in our hearts to drive us to righteousness, so that we may be witnesses of you, of your goodness, and of your love. God, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.